Charlie in prayer. employee Kim had Charlie fixed on Friday, and yesterday they had to rush her to the emergency bed. Her intestines were coming out.
Oh.
Yeah.
And her name is Charlie?
Charlie.
So, previous doctor in Dr. Chris's office, Dr. Woolwan, his wife has breast cancer. And then Carrie's sister Kim and her husband Troy, their dog Charlie, having complications with surgery. Is this the same dog that jumped out of the
vehicle? No, it's
a different one. Okay. So let's keep Charlie in our prayers. Any other? Yes, ma'am.
I have a praise that I am able to be here today. I thank everybody for their calls and texts and cards, and especially for their prayers, because the prayers is what made so my body can settle down and I can be here and worship the Lord with all my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is a wonderful thing to do.
We are glad that you are here. And now let's pray that there'll be a cancellation for her to have a surgery sooner than later. But we're glad you're here, Gail. Any other items of joy or prayer? Let's, I want to close one with prayer. We have to go through this every year, but it's with sadness in a way, but Bea and Dave will be leaving this Friday to head to Wisconsin for about five, six months?
Four.
Well, it's not as bad as it could be. So let's pray that they'll have safety as they travel to Wisconsin and for their friends and church there as well. Any other items? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you as we come to you for all the things in life that we're grateful for. And we know, as we've experienced, as we've read in your word and other places, that we must take the joy and the sadness in their proper allotments as they both come to us. And the price we pay for the joy of today is often the pain we know we'll face in the future. But we know that this day is a day of both joy and sadness. Joy for the wonderful memories, and for many still the presence we have of our fathers, and some pain in the missing. But overall is the wonderful confidence of knowing that our fathers in faith are not lost, but they are present and accounted for in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the memories that are rich and deep. And above all things, we thank you that we have a eternally living, altogether perfect, full of compassion and wisdom, ever-present Father, who loves us faithfully without any change, without any disruption. We thank you for you, our Father, and we thank you that through Christ Jesus we have access into your presence. And we come responding to your request that we cast all our cares upon you. We pray that you would be with those that have been mentioned. We pray for Cindy and pray that you will work healing in her body, bring her comfort and strength. We pray that you would be with Katie. May the medication get on top of this and that she will have relief. We pray that you would be with Tony as he's having upper respiratory issues. Bring him comfort and healing. Be with Yvette as she's in and out of rhythm. Just comfort and strengthen her. Be with Ms. Woolwan in this diagnosis of having breast cancer. We just pray that you will comfort her family and give wisdom to know the proper path to walk. We pray that you'd be with Kim and Troy, and in particular with Charlie. We know that you created all things and you declared all things good, and so many of us know the joy of those pets that you have created that are part of our family. We often say they're just like family, but it's not a simile there. They truly are a family. We are all your creatures, great and small. We just pray that you'll work healing in Charlie. We thank you for when you do work healing, and we thank you for that Gail's pain is such a manageable level, and we just thank you for your healing powers that have been at work in her. And we pray that you'll even now have a cancellation where she could have her surgery sooner than later. And we also thank you for the safety that you give us that often we take for granted. And we ask in a very intentional way for this coming Friday that you would be with Bea and Dave as they travel to Wisconsin. Give them safety. May the logistics go well in settling into their Wisconsin home. And may they just have a joyous time there. Be with all those that travel. Give us all safety. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to use the events in life, good and bad, to reorient ourselves to the fact that this world is not our home. We're passing through. And may we always keep our minds fixed on our true heavenly home with you in Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you'll look with me to the front of the bulletin, as always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship of God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart without, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with your willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. You'll look to the interior. We'll use Psalm 100 to call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing hymn 656, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Be joyful in the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with a song.
Know this, the Lord himself is God. He himself has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and call upon his name.
The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures from age to age.
Thank you. chapter 19, verses 2 through 8. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, where Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord.
Thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 15. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one will dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verses 20. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, Lord Christ.
You may be seated.
When I was singing those wonderful hymns today, I felt and got quite convicted. Now, it wasn't because I was singing them so poorly, though that might be a reason, but I thought of a story that a Danish pastor often would tell. You may have heard the story. His name was Søren Kierkegaard, and he said that there was this pastor of ducks, and every Sunday all these ducks would waddle up into church, and they would sing praises, and they would hear a preacher tell them that they were born a duck, but through Christ Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit, they are now swans that are beautiful and can fly. And they would amen, and they would shout hallelujah, and they would agree with everything the preacher said. And Kierkegaard said, and then after the benediction, they would all waddle out the door and waddle back home. And it just struck me, you know, this isn't my sermon, by the way, but if we really believed what we sang, I know I wouldn't worry as much. If I really believed that one little word will fail him. That though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler. My prayer for me and my prayer for you is that we would be given the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to truly believe what we sing. Amen. We could go home now, but let's plow on. The grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you. Do you ever read in a literature or watch a movie and you find that you're on the wrong side of who you're pulling for? You know that they've written it or they've directed it, so your affinity is going to one group, and you feel like you're pulling for the wrong people. Well, I must make a confession that in a very famous story in 1 Kings, I feel like the people on the wrong side of the fulcrum. You remember the story where Elijah calls upon the followers of Baal to a duel, to who could draw down fire first. And you know the end of the story, and praise God, and we're grateful that the God of Elijah, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, he fell and consumed the fire and killed the prophets of Baal, and I'm grateful for that. But if I'm honest, in this world, I sometimes feel like those followers of Baal. I did everything that I should do. I'm devout and expectant. I'm crying out to my God. I'm pleading to my God. And it seems like he's asleep. He seems like he's not showing up. Nothing seems to get fixed. It just seems as chaotic as it was. I have a neighbor who's lived 82 years, and he confesses what a lot of people might confess when he says, I'm glad I'm going and not coming into this world, because it's a whole lot worse now than it was 82 years ago. And yet we sing these songs. And yet we, like the children of Baal, continue crying out, and we don't see the fire fall. So we wonder if it is. Well, this world is chaotic, as we sing. It is full of demons. It is short and trouble, full of trouble, as Job would say. And it was not only in this day, it was in the day of Jesus Christ. But I want to talk this morning from the gospel very shortly, very briefly, about God's method. And I want us to look at that word method. The word method, the English word, is actually a compound word that comes from two ultimately Greek words that have transliterated to us through Latin and into English. But the two words are meta and hodos, and put together, it's method. You might know meta. Meta means something that's over, something that's above, a narrative. A metamorphosis. It's something that's over. So meta hodos. Hodos just means a path, a trail, a road. And so method is that overarching road or path of how we do things. So I want to look at God's road today, because I think it provides a way in which we can deal with the chaos, and a way which in faith we can respond when life doesn't seem to be getting any better. For all we kept cry out and call out to our God. We see this in Matthew, if you'll look with me there. And I'm simply going to look at 3 points, and I did alliterate them. We want to see first Jesus' compassion in verse 35 and 36. Jesus looks out and he sees that there are those that are harassed and helpless. They're distressed. They're in trouble. They're worn out. They're at the end of their rope. He calls them sheep without a shepherd. Now, that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is used 3 different times in the Old Testament, in Numbers and Kings and Zechariah. a sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know if any of you have ever raised sheep or been around sheep, but do you know what you call a sheep without a shepherd?
Lost.
Dead. A sheep without a shepherd is dead. It's vulnerable. Without a shepherd, that sheep has no hope. Without a shepherd, that sheep has absolute exposure and full vulnerability from enemies. It has no ability to feed. It has no ability to gather or direct itself. So Jesus is looking at these people that don't have a clue. It doesn't take us long to look at current events or situations and shake our head thinking, people are nuts. This whole world has gone crazy. And if you're not convinced of that by looking in the newspaper, look in your mirror and you will agree. This whole world needs a hope, a path that's above us. And Jesus, out of his compassion, doesn't leave the people where they are. And Jesus, out of his compassion, doesn't leave us where we are. But he gives a command in verse 37. And it's interesting. The command is simply to pray earnestly. It's to pray. Pray that the laborers would be sent. And that the Lord of the harvest would send forth. And those that he sends forth, we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 10. It's his crew. And he sends them out, and I'm going to just look at four different aspects of him sending them out. He sends them out with authority. If you look in verse 1, if you look in verse 7, if you look in verse 20 of chapter 10, he sends them out and he says, speak as Christ. As you go forth, you say unto them what I have said unto you. It's very interesting that it's only here that Matthew uses the word apostle, one who is sent out. You are sent out following the disciples to, as we just sang, to fell this crazy world with one little word. It doesn't need our eloquence. It needs us to speak as Christ. It needs us to speak the word of Christ. And we go out with the authority of Christ. We go out with the confidence that Christ sent us. But it's interesting, if you look in verse 16 of chapter 10, it's interesting that even though Jesus begins his sending out people with his message because he felt compassion toward the vulnerability of those that were hurting, we see in verse 16, he's sending those out to help them to be equally vulnerable. Look in verse 16 of Matthew 10. It says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that's not a very kind thing to do, is it? I mean, what would you think if I took your young child or young grandchild and pitched them out into the middle of traffic? And that's somewhat what we feel like. And what Jesus is saying, and there's a truth here that we need to understand, is that the good news that we take to people that are hurting is not because we are advanced. It's not that we are somehow better than they are. What we truly offer those that are distressed and vulnerable is we come to them and say, we understand. We are equally vulnerable. We are equally distressed. We aren't those that are wise and eloquent and have figured out life. We're as vulnerable as you are. We're making this life through as sheep in the midst of wolves, just like you are. But we look to Jesus. And we look to Jesus. And Jesus says when we look to him, we can preach. And in verse 8, it says we can heal. There are probably situations in your life that you would like to see healed. There may be financial situations you'd like to see healed. Maybe health situations that you would like to see healed. Maybe domestic or relationship situations that you would like to see healed. Maybe work or employment issues that you would like to see healed. And the funny thing is, when we define heal, we use it differently than the scripture defines heal. Because if we're honest, if I'm honest, when I say I want something healed, what do I mean? I want it fixed. I want it fixed. And that's not the concept when we speak of healing in Scripture. When we speak of healing in Scripture, we speak not so much of something that's going to bring an ultimate cure, but the care of the soul along the way. For we know that we will not have an ultimate cure. Things won't be fixed until that great consummation when Christ returns. So when we talk about bringing healing into life, it's not so much to fix it or to cure it. In fact, the word is a word you know. It's the Greek word therapeuo, from which we get therapeutics or therapy. And it doesn't fix it. Life is not like that. Some of you sometimes see, and I have for several years, then sometimes I'll get a little catch in my get along, and my back hurts, and my hip is not the best in the world, and it's not my fault. I went to an orthopedic. I paid him money, and I intended with all sincerity for that doctor to give me a shot or a pill or something that would fix it. And that doctor wasn't smart enough to do that. That doctor gave me a piece of paper that told me to go to another place to get therapy for 12 weeks, and that would be the cure. And I didn't want to do that. Because, see, I didn't want to care for it. I wanted it to be cured. I wanted it to be fixed, and I wanted it to be done now. Because I haven't cared for it, it's not completed yet. In the same way, when we talk about our approach to life and the healing that Christ comes, it isn't that promise that if we come to Christ and we believe that all will be immediately better. Some of you might confess that coming to Christ made your life a little tougher. Trying to live ethically, trying to live compassionately, trying to live innocently, trying to follow the gentle way of Christ, sometimes you'll say it's made your life more difficult. But that is where we live by faith. And we come to the point where this faith and security we have is based on two earlier stories in Matthew 9. If you look in what we read, if you look in verse 2, we probably skimmed over it because we've heard it so much. The names of the 12 apostles. Why 12? Well, I did a major study this week of 12 in the Bible. And I'm not going to give you all the listings of the 12s. I was blown away with how often 12 is mentioned. And I knew, of course, of the 12 tribes and the 12 disciples, but I can share it with you later. But there were about 45 different significant things where the number 12 is used in a symbolic way. And what it speaks to is God's perfect ordering, His perfect method of, or in other words, sort of how God makes things right. And we see that from the 12 tribes to the 12 stones in Joshua to the 12 lions around Solomon's throne to the 12 baskets of leftover. So 12 is used throughout the scripture in a broad context to speak of God's ordinance of working everything out according to His plan or His method. But in Matthew 9, in the immediate context, there are two other times that 12 is mentioned. And if you'll look with me there, if you have your Bible, I want you to look back in Matthew 9. And the two immediate contexts begins in the story of the 12-year-old girl. So if you look with me in Matthew 9, it says, beginning in verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples, and behold, a woman had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. This is a story where there's a story sandwiched in the larger story. So the picture is a ruler comes and asks Jesus to come, that his daughter had died. And we don't read it here in Matthew, but in Luke, we're told how old this daughter is. And guess how old do you think the daughter is? 12. So as he's on his way to bring back to life this 12-year-old daughter, this woman who had had a hemorrhaging for 12 years came up, and she knew that if she could simply get into the presence of Jesus, she could find that healing. So what we're seeing here is for Jesus to have in Matthew 9, two 12s mentioned, and then the calling of 12, he's not only speaking and connecting it to all the other 12s, he's connecting it to these two 12s. And all that to say that God's method is to take what looks impossible, what seems dead, what seems fruitless, it's to take whatever is impossible and to do it to his glory. And that's what he's doing here. He just mentioned two incidents in Matthew 9 around the number 12. A girl that was dead, another woman that could produce no life, was shunned by the religious authorities. And now he's going to send out the 12. And we go out with no life on our own. We go out with no ability on our own. We go out facing the impossibility. And just like we sang, "In a mighty fortress is our God," and just like he told to this woman, our simple belief that he is a God that can do the impossible is all we need. You don't need to fix a thing in your life. You just need to have faith that God is working his method out. Let me make one more connection in closing to the word method. There's another word we know that it comes from the same root word of hodos. It's ex hodos. And ex hodos is the second book of the Old Testament. Ex hodos takes that concept, and what it teaches us is that God is a God who makes a path out of the impossible. And the word exodus means to take a road out. To take a road out. So the comfort that we have, brothers and sisters, and the good news I bring to you, that impossible, chaotic, out of control, seemingly unfixable situation in your life, we serve a God who makes a road out. An exodus in him. In his timing, in his way, he brings us out. Do you believe that? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Trinity of grace and love, we thank and praise you, for you purposed before the foundation of the world to open your dance of delight to include even us. And you shaped your very life to incorporate us in your dance forever. While we were yet sinners, Christ not only came among us, but died at our hands. In the glory of his resurrection, he called ones like us to be his apostles and spread the good news of his mercy to all the world. And so with apostles and saints and angels and every creature in whose heart your song is sung, we join our voices in your eternal praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Abiding God, in three visitors you appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day, and before him you broke bread and made your glorious purpose known. Come among your people today, that in the sharing of food we may be bearers of your covenant of grace. Send your Holy Spirit on this bread and this wine, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Sustaining God, as your servant Paul and his Lord Christ before him suffered and endured, strengthen your church and hasten your kingdom. Through the witness of your people under persecution, when your children are oppressed, give them courage to endure. When they find strength to endure, produce in them character to reflect your truth. When they develop character, manifest in them hope of your deliverance. When they grow in hope, do not disappoint them, but roll down justice like a never-failing stream, until that day when a new heaven and a new earth engulf the longings of your aching people. God of eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, you may be unaware of it, because I try to keep it from you. But among academic theologians and the mainline churches and whatnot, over the last 15 to 30 some years, there's been a dismantling of the traditional understanding of what happened on the cross and what happens here. We believe, the church has always taught, in what's called a vicarious atonement, that the Father showed his wrath for all of our sins on the Son, who perfectly
lived and perfectly died and through the Spirit rose again, and for us, in our stead, for our place, he suffered and died. Well, the modern mind, thinking that the new can be always better, said, no, that's wrong. A father can't inflict that type of violence on his son. What type of petty despot would demand his own son's death for the sins of others? And at heart, it's a real denial of the supernatural. At heart, it's what I was preaching on. They can't believe the impossible. If it doesn't make sense to them, it can't be. We come to this table confessing with Tertullian of old that that which we believe is absurd to the world. That a God would become man. That a God would die for creatures. That bread and wine could be body and blood. But brothers and sisters, let's persist in believing that God is a God of the impossible. For I also want to say this same God can look at sinful you and sinful me and through the work of Jesus Christ declare us righteous. That's impossible too, but we'll rejoice in it for all eternity. So I invite you to this impossible love of God that's shown through us in Christ Jesus, where he offers his very self to us. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive the very body and blood of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. The feast is spread. Therefore, let us keep the feast.
Is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is shed for you. Our gracious God, we thank you that you work in mysterious and wonderful ways. We thank you that you call that which is not as though it was, and it is made so by your creative word that gives what it commands. We thank you that through Christ Jesus, you call us righteous. And we also thank you that in that faith, you promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. And all the difficulties of life will work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We trust you. We cling to your promise. And we look forward to that final consummation where all will be made right. Until then, may we live these days through the power of the Holy Spirit, focused and having our minds set on the things above. And we pray this through the risen one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing Faith of Our Fathers.
Peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.